where we are, and we are Be'ez Hashem going to finish off Kabbalah Tefillah, which is Shema Kaleinu, Birkas Tefillah, and we are halfway through this bracha, which is in our sandwich of prayer, the end of the mayonnaise. Anyone that's been following this series will know that the download pictures here, we're at the end of the mayonnaise before we start the final furlong of the last three brachas. And last time we discussed the concept of what prayer is and why it is that we have to daven in the way that we do. And we talked about how we become our prayers. We talked about the pasuk va'anisi filosi, that we say as we take out the Sefer Torah and Mincha, I become on Shabbos, I become my prayer. And we talked about how the fact that we physically should try to personify our tefillahs. If you go back to the recording on the intro to the middle brachas, that was the shit that we did, which introduced, we had a whole hour just introducing these middle brachas. One of the ideas there was that the prayer isn't what changes, it's your kavanah, and that's why it's called avodah shebelev. Why is tefillah called avodah shebelev if it's actually done with our mouths? If you have to pray with your mouths loud enough for your ears to hear it, how come we call prayer avodah, a service of the heart? Well, the answer is that the words have actually been written by Chazal, and you're not saying your own words, you're saying someone else's words. But it's how you charge those words that actually makes the difference. It's what you're thinking about, and each person's thinking about the particular davening they're doing at a particular time is the avoider. It's not the avoider to say the words. Any Tom, Dick or Harry can just come along and say Es Tzemach David Avdecha and not know what they're talking about, or thinking about maybe burgers and chips or what they're going to have for breakfast or something like that. That's one thing. Avoider shebelev, the avoider of your heart, which we know to mean tefillah, is how you load meaning behind those words yourself. And that really is where you become your tefillah. We talked about where to add in your own individual supplications, if you remember that. And then we also talked about the concept of avarachamim, that our Nusach Safad and the Eidos HaMizrach add in before the word Shema Kaleinu. And we also talked about, we ended off regarding Pikei Avos, Beis Yud Ches. We said Rev Shimon says in Pikei Avos, when you pray, don't make it a set routine. And two is never judge yourself as a rosha. And the question is, why? What do those two things have to do with each other? One is you shouldn't daven by rote. You should daven thinking about the words. And two is, if you judge yourself as a rosha, you won't have a spirit of kinsmanship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, where you feel as if I'm on the same team. And if you don't feel as if you're on the same team, you won't feel happy to approach him the way you're going to approach him, because you're going to feel worthless. And that's going to kibosh your prayer. And that's why these two things are linked. If you feel as if you're a rosha, you will feel as if you're davening as a set routine. Just going to knock the words out, because a Kodesh Baruch Hu is not going to listen to you anyway because he hates you or something like that. You've got some kind of confidence problem, or you feel very, very low self-esteem about yourself. In which case, why is Hashem going to listen to me? In which case, I'll just rattle off these words meaninglessly. Then prayer becomes a set routine. So in order to keep prayer fresh, you've got to believe in yourself. You've got to believe Hashem does want to hear what you're talking about, and you've got to believe you're worth it. And you are. You are. You definitely are. So that's why the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos Beis Yud Ches says that. Okay, and now we got to the next words, which was Chus V'Rachem Oleinu. Okay, we're that far into the bracha for those that are joining us. So we've explained Avarachmim and Shema Kaleinu Hashem Elokeinu. Now we're Chus V'Rachem Oleinu. Pity and be compassionate towards us. What's going on there? Okay, let's talk. The Eitz Yosef. The Eitz Yosef says there's a difference between chus and rachem. So what's chus? What's pity? Says the Eitz Yosef, Hashem pities our general lack of understanding about stuff. We are so ridiculously ignorant to who we are, where we come from, and the outcome of our actions and activities, that it is unbelievable. I mean, if you really knew, if you had everything opened up, and you saw how we would behave on a daily basis, you'd just push it piteous. You'd like realise, here's an individual that A, doesn't know the damage that they're causing, and B, doesn't know what they're missing. If they'd have done just a few more mitzvahs, they'd have realised the eternity. That if you knew, if you saw Olam Haba in front of you, you knew what was on offer, and someone didn't do it, and someone didn't use it, someone didn't check their mitzvahs, someone didn't do the mitzvah, someone didn't give the tzedakah, you'd push it pity them. You'd push and pity them. right? So one is God pities us for our lack of understanding. What's rachem? What's mercy? Says the Eitz Yosef, he's merciful upon us for our impoverished condition. It's a tough situation to be in. We're also bound by Yetzer Hara as well, that's constantly nagging at us. And Stam, he just feels bad for us. He pities us and he has mercy on us, right? The Vilna Gaon in the Avnei Eliyahu explains slightly differently. He says the word chus, which is interesting. It's an interesting definition. I wouldn't have thought of this. It doesn't sound to me the way that I think of it in the word, the English way of pity. But he says that pity, chus, excuse me, refers to the way an artisan or a craftsman feels about the product of his own hands. So let's say you're a craftsman, I don't know, you've made a musical instrument, or you've made a watch, or a beautiful carriage clock, or a glass bowl, and you pity that item because you're only damaged to come to it because you've worked so hard for it. Very similar to the way Avraham Avinu pitied Yishmael. Why was Avraham Avinu constantly, I don't want to say bugging Hashem, but really nagging Hashem on a consistent basis about brachos for Yishmael? Kodesh Baruch Hu did not seem interested in speaking to him about it, and he was constantly interested in Yitzhak Avinu. He goes, well, what about Yishmael? And he goes, okay, regarding the youth, I've heard you about that as well. I make him a great nation, and I'm going to give him brachos as well. Okay, let's get back to business. Why was he constantly chippering Kodesh Baruch Hu about Yishmael's outcome? The answer is, he's put so much into him. He has educated this ruffian for ages. This is the kind of boy that grows up shooting arrows at his half-brother, like actually trying to kill him. Obviously, he is a damaged good, right? He's a problem child. But Avraham Avinu has worked really hard to teach him, to makarev him, to bring him back to the straight path. And like any teacher who pities their student that they've worked with so long, you know, when it comes time to write the report, they write with more mercy than usual because they love him. They genuinely love him because they put so much work into it. That's the word chus, according to the Gra. Remember that Eitz Yosef says chus is pity because you don't understand the outcome of your activities. While the Vilna Gaon explains the chus is the way an artisan sees their own work of their hands and they don't want it to get damaged. According to the Gra, what's rachem? He says that describes the emotion that is aroused by the sight of a pathetic, helpless person, which does seem to link with the H. Joseph stump. He has is an impoverished condition, and he's merciful upon you. So why do we say, what's going on? We say piteous. Why? Because we're your handiwork. You have, at the end of the day, labored for us in this world, all the way back to Egypt, and, you know, taking us out of Egypt, our ancestors from Egypt, and be compassionate towards us, because we're nothing without you. We're truly pathetic without you. So it's a absolutely, and I think this is the crux moment, almost like a Yom Kippur moment. You know, Yom Kippur, at the end of Vidui, we say that literally we're worthless. We literally say that you created us and for what? What's it worth? What have we really done? It's like a heartbreaking crunch moment where you break yourself. That mini bechina of Yom Kippur happens on these words, chus v'rachem. More than anywhere else in the entire Shemona Esrei, this is the crunch moment where you literally break yourself down. Remember last time we learned that at a particular point, some say that you should put your hands out like a beggar, cupping with your hands cupped, actually asking for something during Shema Kaleinu. Why? Because it's at this point you've got to break yourself down. So you say, Chus v'rachem aleinu, pity us and have compassion upon us. Now Rav Yehuda ben Yakar cites a Medrash Vayikra Rabbah, Yud Zayin Dalid, which is 17:4. And he explains that Hashem refrains from attacking human life first, even though a sinner may have indeed forfeited his life. God always tries to save a person's life by stimulating them to do tshuva firstly. So firstly, damage may occur to a sinner's property, and if that incentive fails, then a relatively minor physical pain or illness may come along. And only if that gradual approach fails, may HaKadosh Baruch Hu feel compelled to threaten the sinner's life. Now we see this pattern very, very much with tsaras, which is totally commonly mistranslated as leprosy. If anything, it's closer to psoriasis, which it sounds to me is cognate with the word saras. Saras, psoriasis. I mean, it says that in the book, The Word, which talks about this, a fantastic, amazing book, which are roots, English words. It's a dictionary. It's an etymological dictionary. Usually in English, they go back to Greek or Latin. But he says, where does that come from? And he opens it up and he explains how words actually come from Hebrew. and he goes through it like quite an amazing thing. Like pesen is obviously python, which is a large snake that twists around. It's a Hebrew word for pesen, is a large snake that twists around. Python, pethen. So he goes through it all. So I think psoriasis and psoras has to be linked, right? But exactly how did this psoras come along? Well, the first thing the psoras hit was the wall. The first thing the psoriasis hit was the wall. And it used to come in red or dark green splotches on the wall. And if that didn't help, then it came onto begodim. Then it came onto clothing, wool or leather items. Then they got the psoras there. If that didn't work, eventually it would hit the body. Now, this goes to prove that it certainly wasn't some kind of physical illness, which the Torah has written about. And today we've kind of romanticized about it. And we don't say, it's just the opposite. It first of all starts outside the body and then only attacks your body later. Most illnesses incubate inside the body. And only once they become strong enough do you even see physical symptoms, and only then will it affect when they sneeze on the walls of the house and stuff like that. It's actually outside in rather than inside out. And also, the quarantine period comes only after it's actually hit you. You would have thought if it's really a physical illness, you quarantine everything immediately. Actually, you just keep living in the house. If this stuff is on the wall, you draw a circle around it with a chalk and you come see if it grows. What are you doing living in the house? If it's really a biological or, you know, natural, like, entity, if it's a parasite or something, you get out of there, you burn the stuff immediately. No, you keep it there and see what's going on. So it came outside in. So Kodesh Baruch Hu always does that. He always, like, you know, attacks outside until eventually you've given him no option to go in. As I told you, the story with the birds, Shlomo Melech and the birds, you know, when he went to the, you know the story with the birds, when the guy heard the birds, and he removed progressively all the stages of barriers between him and the punishment. And that's what happened. He was foolish for taking away the barriers, but Kodesh Baruch Hu didn't want to kill the guy. So he killed the chickens. And he took away the chickens, so he went to the vase, went to the house, eventually it went back on him. That's how it goes. Kodesh Baruch Hu always puts out a buffer between you and that pain. So if you heard about Nikar, then note the teaching on Gemara Rosh Hashanah Yud Zayin on a base, which is 17b, that a bris has been struck, that the Yud Gimel Midas are never turned back unanswered. Why? Because he quotes Shemois Lamed Dalet Yud, which is 34:10, that says, "Behold, I strike a covenant." He's going to make a bris. What does that mean? It's Hashem's pledge always to act favorably, because whenever you mention Yud Gimel Midas Arachmim, it always is very, very apropos for the beginning of Slichas. It's never ever turned back, as we see it again also in Shemois Lamed Dalet Vav through Zion. So whenever you start arousing Hashem's mercy, it always works. Literally, as it were, he's told you, you press these buttons and it will work. So if you daven for Hashem's mercy, it works. It partially works. It's interesting. There you give him Midas HaRachamim, right? There's 13, Midas HaRachamim, 13. Mm-hmm. This is the 13th of the middle brachas. As we talked about last time, remember, we talked about 13 verses 15, Echad, and then Yud Kei, etc. This is the 13th of the middle brachas. These 13, I think it's Rav Shmuel Raphael Hirsch that notes, that points out, and it's also Rav Eli Munk in his book on prayer, that notes that the 13th bracha is the one that's asking for chus for rachem. So that's the one that's right. And there's 13 measures of mercy that's also available. So that's a very interesting idea. That's chus for rachem. Okay. Next point. Then it says, v'kabel barachamim uveratzayin es tefiloseinu. And with compassion and favor or desire, may you receive our prayers. So far, so good? Yeah, are you with me on the text? Okay. So the Dova Shalom says there's three separate reasons why one should fulfill someone else's request. Someone comes to ask you, there's usually three ways of that happening that you'll fulfill their request. Here's option one. Option one. He hears sighs and groans of someone in pain or distress, but he has no idea what the problem is. So he'll get involved. Someone's going, so you like, you hear someone doing that, you're like, put your head around the corner. Are you all right? Do you know what I mean? That's option one. Are you with me on that? Option two. You see someone's plight. You see that they've just been robbed, they've just been hurt, and someone ran off. But they didn't call out to you. They didn't make any noise at all. But you saw what happened. So you get involved. That's option two. So the first one is you didn't see what happened, but you heard someone in distress. The second one is you saw what happened, they're not in distress, and you get involved. The third option is you see and hear nothing, but someone comes up to you and asks for assistance. You're just sitting at home, someone knocks on the door, and someone says, something happened, I need your help, please can you call out Salah? You didn't see anything. You have no idea what's going on, and that, number one. All three levels are answered. What was number one? You hear sighs and groans, but you don't know what's going on, But you ask, what can I do? The word Shema Kolenu, hear our voice, hear our groans. Shema Kolenu, see that we're in distress, hear the fact that we're crying out, please answer us. Chus v'rachem is have pity on our plight, even if you didn't see it, you saw the plight that was going on, but I didn't call out to you. Chus v'rachem, if you're not going to hear my groan, because I'm not groaning, at least come and sort me out, because you see I'm in a difficult situation. You see that? That's chus v'rachem. That's that second bit, right? There's a guy that's just sitting there, something just happened to him, someone just happened to do a hit and run, they drove off, they didn't say anything to you, got out, and you feel bad for the person. That's chus v'rachem. Shema Kolenu is, I'm going, and someone said, what happened? It was a hit and run. Number three, v'kabel barachamim v'rotzon es tefiloseinu, accept our supplication, even if you never saw or heard anything. You hear that? That's mamish, amazing. So we've completely nailed all possibilities of any concept, of any answer to any bakasha, through Shema Kolenu is one type, you heard but you didn't see. Chus v'rachem is, you saw but you didn't hear. Kabel barachamim v'rotzon es tefiloseinu, you didn't see, you didn't hear, but you're being asked for assistance. Amazing. That's a Dover Sholem that says that. Now, then we say, why? Ki keil shemeya tefilos v'sachnonim ota. Why should you do this? Why? Because you're the God who hears prayers and supplications. You're the one, right? So Rashi on Devarim Gimel Chof Gimel explains that tachnun, because we say the word, it's interesting, v'sachnonim ota. What's this tachnun? Tachnun is always a request for a matanas chinam. A free gift. I want a handout. I'm not interested in you looking through the books and going, well, it's interesting you asked that because on the 13th of August, 2018, I didn't see that. I'm not looking for a justifiable mercy. I posh it want a gift, okay? I'm coming to you for help. I'm not asking, do I deserve this? Matanas chinam is the word tachna. Sachnunim ata literally means you're the one that gives out matanas chinam. Righteous people usually use this expression because we know that deep down, no human being can ever claim that God owes us anything. You can never really turn around and say, look, I did this mitzvah, I did that mitzvah, but it's Hashem that set up the whole thing to say, I'll pay you back. And let's say he decides to drop the idea. Now what? You can't say, well, you owe me, I put on tefillin. I invented the concept of tefillin, I don't owe you nothing. At the end of the day, you're doing what you're doing because you're doing what you're told. And if I don't pay you, what are you going to do? You're going to collect, who put, you know, every time you're walking around, you're breathing in. Do you pay a penny every time you inhale?
Hashem decided that's not fair.
Hashem made that up. But at the end of the day, a righteous person realized that you can't really turn around and say, Hashem, you dufka, you owe me. You owe me. You owe me this favor. Because a righteous person doesn't feel like that. The Gur Arya, the Maharal, explains that the righteous use the term tachnan only when davening for themselves. But when davening for the community, they use the word tefillah. Ki keil shemeya tefilos v'sachnonim ota. When it comes to the kehillah, tefillah is prayer, because Israel as a community does indeed deserve Hashem's help. But individually, tachnunim. Tachnunim, that's matanas chinam. When I'm by myself, I'm asking for a handout. When I'm with the kehillah, that's a different story. If I'm davening on behalf of all Klal Yisrael, we do deserve it if you look at us en masse. The Gra back in the Avner Eliyahu that I quoted says that tefillah, a completely different approach, tefillah, when we says tefillahs v'sachnunim, what's going on? Tefillah is logical and reasonable. I'm making a bar mitzvah, I'm making a chasana, I'm making a simcha, I'm making a shev brachos, I need help with this, I need cash, I need the chair gemach to be organized, I'm going to need all the schnitzels to be in the shops, help me out. I mean, otherwise, you know, the simcha's not going to happen. That's logical and reasonable requests for help. I need help. How can I make the simcha without the tools? That's a logical, you know, necessity is no shame. You know, you want me to do this, I'm going to need a hall. Help me out for the hall, you know what I mean? That's tefillah. Tchina is a request for mercy when there's absolutely no logical reason to grant it. No logical reason at all. I'm just asking for something. HaKadosh Baruch Hu hears those prayers as well. And he's the only one capable, by the way, of receiving and answering tefillahs. So a tefillah is a prayer that's logical and reasonable. Who else is going to answer that? Who's going to go through the whole judgment system? Who's going to sit down and go, okay, let's go through that. You know, calling the malachim and find out where you're doing it. Who's the one that's going to hear tchina? Who's the one that's going to, you're going to get down to an angel? The sun, science, you know, shine brightly on me today because I've got the photos happening in the afternoon. I don't want it to rain. What's the sun going to do? You know, only a Kodesh Baruch Hu can deal with that. That's why we say, Ki Kel Shemer Tefilos Asachanim Otter. Only you're the one that can hear the difference between a tefillah and a tchina. Interesting idea. Okay, what do we say? We continue. Junita said, you want it? You okay with that? I said, you okay? Umelefonecho malkeinu reikam al teshivenu. And we say, from before you, O King, do not turn us away empty-handed. That's an interesting concept. Very similar to David HaMelech in Tehillim 74:21. Let me not suffer. Let not the sufferer, rather, turn away in shame. Let the poor and destitute praise your name. The Ahabud Raham on Shulchan Aruch, on Aruch Chaim, brings that at this point we have the minug of stretching out the hands, as we talked about last time, cupping the hands like bowls at these words. So we say, we literally put our hands forward as if in a cup, asking for alms to be placed directly into our hands at that point. And if you want to see, that's in Shulchan Aruch Chaim, that's 98:3. That says that's the actual minhag to do that. Like a pauper begging for tzedakah, which links in with the chus v'rachem earlier, that you've broken yourself down to feel like that. You should at least feel that you're unworthy and all you've got left is to ask Hashem for mercy. That's the feeling you should have in your heart at that moment. Literally, I don't have anything else to ask for but to ask you for help. You're the only person I can turn to. I told you last time that if you're going to rob a bank, you should always say Tehillim. The Vilna Gaon says, say Tehillim before you rob. Not that Chas v'Shalom you should rob banks, but if you do, you get Satzad Shema because you know the address. At the end of the day, you're asking Hashem for help, right? Don't rob banks, by the way. That is a total provider. I just got to put that down there. You don't do that, but you get the idea. Even if you're doing something wrong, ask Hashem for help. Now, where if you are imagining yourself already as a beggar, pounding on some strange door, pleading for help and crying, one thing you would say is, at least give me something. Don't turn me away empty-handed. If you don't want to answer the door, don't just turn me away. Give me something, a piece of bread, a stick of chewing gum, a carrot, I'll take anything. But don't just turn me away and make me walk in the street with nothing. That will break me. Give me something. At least give me some kind of justification that you've like been mucking me, that you've seen me, you've recognized me. That's what we're asking at this point, says the Budraham. Says, you're asking for something. It may not be exactly what you're asking for, but you'll be happy with that. Any handout at all is a handout. And that's the feeling one should have. The Baruch Sha'amah says that when we refer to Hashem as Malkeinu here, we refer to him as a king. Even if we don't deserve to be answered, Hashem's a king, and answering us will demonstrate his power and benevolence. Like a king goes by and he gives like some coins, or he gives a treasure or a gift or something to the spectators that are waiting to see him, because he's a king. So we ask Hashem to make a Kiddush Hashem for himself, not for our sake. If a king is approached by a beggar who is heartbreakingly asking for help, and he cruelly says, no, I don't, you know, deal with the riffraff, that's not very good for the king. Doesn't look very good for him, right? But if you know he's a benevolent and kind king, you can be pretty much sure that you're going to get something at the end of the day. So that we're asking for that. Another beautiful, beautiful idea. This is really off a totally different spectrum. Very Rav Shushan Raphael Hirsch. Rav Shushan Raphael Hirsch says on the words, unbelievable. What does he say there? He says that we are davening to Hashem that our tefillahs are not empty of content. At least may Hashem leave us with the very, very least that we've chalked up a meaningful prayer to our credit in Shemayim, if nothing else. It's not that you're asking for something from him. It's saying, listen, may this prayer that I'm supplicating be to you at least be worth something. So if you're cupping out your hand as it were, saying, please give me something, saying is one thing that you could give me is the schus that this tefillah counted. Don't turn away our prayers empty-handed. Don't let the prayer itself become empty in your books. You know, there's an idea that often during the year, coming up to Yom Kippur now, during the year that we daven very quickly and we don't really think about tefillahs, and they're considered dry. Like dry tefillahs, you know what I mean? Like we just kind of get them done. One of the ideas is that when we daven with such intensity on Yom Kippur, all the dry tefillahs that we've supplicated during the year get bundled along with a very moist, rich tefillah that we're putting in on Yom Kippur, and they too can ascend. So those tefillahs are also awaiting ascension on Yom Kippur. One of the ideas of Shema Kolenu being said like this is that you wetten up the tefillah, and you don't have to wait for Yom Kippur for that to go up. You're saying, at least don't turn away my prayer empty-handed. Let the prayer count for today, rather than have to wait for me to re-energize it with the heartfelt tefillahs of Yom Kippur. At least let this be today's tefillah. Don't turn away today's tefillah. Today's tefillah. Okay, then we say, Ki atah shomea tefillos amacha Yisrael barachamim. For you hear the prayer of your nation Israel with mercy. A very amazing thing to say, actually. So much to discuss about this. The Torah Satfila says that we say Hashem hears prayer, singular, notice. If you have a look at the tense, Ki atah shomea tefillos amacha, right? For you hear the prayer, that's a singular tense of his nation Yisrael, and not the prayers, plural. That's very interesting. Why? Because it's implying that the multitude of prayers is really only one prayer vis-a-vis Hashem. It's absolutely amazing.
It's just back to that idea that all the prayers are happening right now.
That's it. Hashem is ever-present, and all prayers are really one. The only thing which is separating them is your perception of them. Mm. I remember 3, 4, 5 years ago, I was davening for X. And this year I'm davening for Y. As far as the Kodesh Baruch Hu is concerned, I'm davening for X right now, and I'm davening for Y now too. It's me that goes through time, not him. So technically, all your prayers that you're ever davening are ascending to Shemaim right now. It's you that can't understand. Remember when we talked about Kedusha? We had a whole shiur just on Kedusha, and we said when we jump up to our tiptoes, that we're trying to understand a Kodesh Baruch Hu from an angelic perspective, which is beyond time, space, and dimension. And just for a moment, when we do the threefold Kadosh and Baruch Kavod, we can just about get onto the idea that Hashem really is findable anywhere. He can be found anywhere. But then we have to come back down to normal and realize, no, we've got to do it a human way because we're humans and we can't live like that. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Now we're saying, really, all prayers are one. All the prayers that I'm ever supplicating are one idea. See, there's a very interesting idea. Beautiful Yalkut on Tehillim. It's the Yalkut 706 that explains when David HaMelech was saying it to Tehillim in Chof Zayin Dalet in 27:4, Acha sha'alti me'eis Hashem, oisa avakesh. One thing that I ask from Hashem, Hashem replied to him, one thing. It's a beautiful medrash. What do you mean one thing? You're not being reasonable, says Hashem to David. He says, you ask me for one thing, and then you proceed to ask me for an entire list of things in the psalm that you want. What's this one thing? You asked me for one thing. So David HaMelech says the most beautiful response. The Alkut brings this as a beautiful response. At the end of Shachar, I don't know if it's going to be in this Siddur. Let me have a look if I can find it. At the end of Shachris, there's a minhag that some people say, the Parsha Seira, which is from Devarim Yud, Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 11. So 10 through 10, 12 to 11 through 9. It says, V'ata Yisrael, and now Israel, Ma Hashem lekecha she'al me'emecha. What does Hashem want from you? What is it that's your side of the deal? Only to fear Hashem your God, to go in all your ways and to love him, to serve Hashem your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to observe his commandments of Hashem, his decrees, which I command you today. If you pray. Whoa, so David HaMelech says, I learned this from you. I'm asking you for one thing, they're giving you a list.
What Moshe said in last week's
Right, so it says, this is exactly what we're quoting. What does Hashem want from you? And then, instead of just giving us one thing, he gives us a whole list. What's going on? So David HaMelech says, just like you came along and says, what do you want from us? And then proceeded to give a whole list. I'm going to come along, ask you for something, one thing, and then give a whole list. Right? He says, I learned this from you. Right, to love Hashem, to fear Hashem, and then there's a whole host of things, to cleave to him, to walk in his ways, to observe his commandments. What's he saying? Like, what's going on? It's like this. It's a beautiful idea. I've got to share with you this idea. Hashem has one all-encompassing request of man, and that's as the verse says, what Hashem asks of you, only that you fear him. But what Hashem demands is constant awareness of his presence and our obligation to emulate him and act according to his will at all times. all 613 mitzvahs are merely expressions of emunah in Hashem and Yirat Shamayim. So every single one of the Tariq mitzvahs is answering what Hashem wants from you. If Hashem says, you know, this is what I want from you, say, okay, what do you want? To fear me. Okay, I'll fear you. How do I do that? You have to keep 613 mitzvahs. Why do I have to do that? I'll just fear you and we'll just do one mitzvah. He says, no, it's like this. Are you going to fear me when it comes to what you're going to wear? Are you going to fear me when it comes to what you're going to say? Are you going to fear me when it comes to what you're going to eat? Are you going to fear me when it comes to what you see? It's all one idea. You can't say, well, I'll fear you now, but I can eat what I want, I can dress what I want, I can say what I want, and I can look at what I want. Well, then where's the fear? That's the deal. I'm only asking you for one thing, but the thing is, it's a full commitment. It's a full commitment. You know, it's like, there was a wonderful cartoon of a chicken and an ox on a farm, and they were talking to each other, and the ox was reading a Jewish cookbook, and he turns around to the chicken and says, do you know what they do? Do you know what these Jews do? They take our livers and they cook them up with egg and they eat them. And he was in total shock talking to the chicken. The chicken was like nonplussed and says, ugh, from you they want a donation. From me they want a full commitment. You know what I mean? So the chicken is 100% involved, okay? It isn't as if you just give him a liver and just, you know, he can walk off with that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not just interested in one organ of your body. He's not interested in just your hair or your feet or your hands. He's not interested in that. He wants the whole package. He just wants you. And you are the whole package, right? So just as Hashem is one and he's all-encompassing, he wants the whole lot. Now, since we're human, in a physical world, we simply cannot relate to Kodesh Baruch Hu without being broken down into bite-sized chunks for us to be able to digest and deal with individually. So we're given many mitzvahs to actualize our emunah. Do this with that, sit in a sukkah at that time, go to a mikveh at that time, hear a shofar at that time. The shofar's to do with your ears. The mikveh's to do with your body. The sukkah is to do with protection. They've all got different matzahs to do with what you eat. They're all different things. We can't do it all at once because we're people. So you need little bite-sized chunks, right? So David HaMelech says, the only thing I ask is to be able to dwell in Hashem's house all of my life. To be in Hashem's presence eternally. But to achieve what I need a whole bunch of other things. So all of our prayers unite into one prayer. Why did we say, Ki atat shemeya tfilas amcha? Hear the prayer of Israel, singular. Because really, all of our prayers are uniting to one point. And that's do what you want. Yeah, I need a house. I need paint on the walls. I need a roof on it so I don't get wet. I need clothes. Why? Because how am I going to be able to serve you if I'm naked and cold without shelter? All of these things are useful because they're coming to one point that I wish to serve you. I wish to get close to you. But in order to be able to do that, I'm going to need a whole host of things. And while I'm there, that's why it's tfilas, plural, amcha. The singular prayer of Israel, because at the end of the day, we're all davening for one idea. Just like you asked for one thing, and that comes with a plethora of ideas, we're davening for a plethora of things because it's all one idea. The Chuas Chain brings the Medrash Shemais Rabbah in Chof Aleph Dalet and offers another idea of why tefillah is in the singular and not tefillos in the plural. And he says that Hashem chooses the words uttered with the greatest intention from among all the prayers offered by the Jews, puts them together to form one ideal prayer and crowns himself with it. So I just want to just think about that for a second. Let's say there's a billion Jews all davening, right? And they're davening. And certain words are really... Imagine you're in the diamond business or something like that, and you see thousands of diamonds every day, but certain diamonds are really good. Do you know what I mean? They're grade AA, you know what I mean? They're really, really great. So he sets those aside, and he puts those in a diadem or a tiara, as it were, and he puts that and he uses that to crown himself, as it were. What does it mean, tfilas amcha? What does it mean, singular prayer? It means you may offer a whole bunch of prayers. I'll take from those what I like and make one singular prayer. And that's quoted from the Medrash Shemais Rabbah. That's how Kodesh Baruch Hu does business. For our sake. He says, look at this. So he can tell, like, look at that beautiful prayer of Israel. Now, in the meantime, there was a lot of dross, right, that he had to sift through to get to these golden, you know, nuggets. But that's a chashuv of tefillah. He had to put it together. He had to put that prayer together. So the Medrash explains that there's a specific angel charged with gathering all the tefillos from all the shuls in all the world and fashion them into one perfect prayer, which Hashem, as it were, uses as a jeweled tiara with which he crowns. Second Femes Gemara and Brachos talks about this. There's a certain angel, you know, a very angelic name that's brought in the Gemara, that's his job, as it were. So that's another reason as to what it means, a singular prayer, because he's cherry-picking, as it were, all the best words and the best intention, the most lofty ideas from all of those tefillahs to make one Jewish prayer, and you're only putting in your druthers. You know what it's like? It's like everyone putting a penny into a machine and only that like one special penny is going to like make it work. That's kind of like, that's why it's a singular prayer of all Israel. He's waiting to pick off those best bits in order to make one prayer that he wants. And you've got to put in your bit in order to be able to make that happen. That's why you're sanctioned to daven as well. If Hashem's only going to want one prayer out of billions, why do I need to turn up? I just won't daven. Answer is no, because it could be a syllable or a word or a letter of what you said that was just right that adds into someone else's to make this archetypal, beautiful prayer that God's Baruch was happy with. Now, obviously, someone is more valuable the higher the octane, the purity of the tefillah they churn out. If you've got many good words going in, you become very highly prized because that malach is going to pick a lot of your words, right? We're at the end of the tefillah. Baruch atah Hashem, Shemaya tefillah. Blessed are you, Hashem, who hears prayer. We conclude this bracha by asking Hashem something, who's the source of all blessing, to increase his connection with us insofar as he hears prayers. Now, how would you have changed the wording of this if you were writing this tefillah, if you were writing this bracha? What would you, Baruch atah Hashem, Shemaya tefillah, who hears prayer. How would you have changed the words? Blessed you Hashem who blankety blank.
Accepts our prayer.
Who accepts, good, accepepts, give another one.
Hears our prayer, give another one.
Hears prayer and gives something. Right, who responds and answers to the prayers of his people. That's a nice fit, that's how I'd have written it. Blessed you Hashem, who answers the prayers of his people. That's not how we're blessing him. We're blessing him that he hears it. Could it not be? I mean, if you say your prayer loud enough, I'll also hear it. Why am I blessing Hashem about hearing prayer and quite rightly, as you're saying, not blessing Hashem in his ability to answer it, which no one but him can do? Do you hear the question? Lots of people could hear the prayer. Malachim could hear the prayer. Maybe aliens could hear the prayer. But no one's going to be able to answer it. If you really want to give a Kodesh Baruch Hu big Shevach Vado, you really want to give it, wow, your praise, you're the one who is and does something about it. No one else can do that. What are we doing talking about his capacity only to hear prayer? Why is that a blessing for him? Did you hear the question? Rabbi, did you hear the question? The Medrash Socha Tov, which is on Tehillim, quotes Dovid HaMelech in Samach Hay Gimel, 65:3. He says, O heeder of prayers, to you does all flesh come. No mortal being can hear tefillah like a Kodesh Baruch Hu does. Think about it. Imagine there's 50 people in the room. Have you ever been to like one of these like cocktail parties or something like that, or a big party or kiddish or something like that? And everyone's talking, and there's like this kind of rabble in the back. And you go up to meet a friend, and you posh it, you're standing right next to them, and you posh it, can't hear a word that you say. You know, you literally have to put your ear next to his mouth to even find out, like, you know, you have to step outside to have a conversation. You know what I mean? It's like that kind of, you can't, it's just a din, it's just a rabble, like a cacophony, right? Kodesh Baruch Hu hears every single word of all of those conversations immediately. A human can't hear two people speaking at once. We just can't do that. It's beyond our facility to do that, right? You can't even hear the words of two people speaking at the same time, let alone the pleas and the heartfelt cries of multitudes of people who are all crying out to him simultaneously for totally different reasons. But a Kodesh Baruch Hu hears individual prayers of everyone, even though they are uttered simultaneously. The Pesikta Rabbasai in Chof Aleph Vav says the same idea. He says it defies the laws of nature, because ordinarily the sound of one voice can be understood by 10 ears, but the sound of 10 voices cannot be understood by one ear. That's an interesting way of saying the same thing, right? Similarly, on Shemai Sarabah, Chof Aleph Dalet, it explains that Hashem's not like a king, a human king, who discriminates between rich, poor, powerful, weak. HaKadosh Baruch Hu treats all flesh equally, and he listens attentively to the prayers of each individual, irrelevant of who they are and what status they're at. That's not how it works in the governments and in courts and things like that. If it's just not the case at all. It depends on your legal representation. It depends on your socioeconomic representation. It depends on your background. I mean, sometimes the best way to do something is top down. It's like to write to the, you know, if you want the police to do something, I find the best way to do it is to contact your local MP. Don't ask. I've always got instantaneous response from the chief inspector of Manchester whenever I wrote to my local MP. The MP then copied me in to a letter that was written to the chief inspector. They send around 2-3 policemen the next day and they all organise it. If I call the local police station and ask for someone to turn up, no one turns up. Right? That's exactly what happens. Like, they're just not interested in you. But if something Choshev, the MP called, they've got to do it because business is business. Choshev doesn't treat people like that. The least Choshev a person in the world, their tefillahs are listened to with full attention, as it would be Melech HaMashiach sitting in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, who can sit there. He's one of the few people allowed to sit there. And he's davening to Hashem, and this guy in the middle of nowhere in the Ukraine, or something like that, is davening to Hashem. Kodesh Baruch Hu's treating those, I'm listening to both of you, and I'm giving you that equal attentiveness. I'm hearing your tefillah, let's deal with it. How he answers them is based upon how he answers. That's on his wisdom, based upon the particular case. But as if he didn't hear the guy in Ukraine, because he's not choshev enough for God. God just doesn't hear that kind of person. You've got to be someone choshev, you've got to be a king of Israel, someone of the base of Midrash, then I'll hear you. No, you could be anywhere and call out to him. That's amazing. That's a praise of Hashem. He does hear it. He does hear the prayer. Well, most people wouldn't even hear it. The Shevet Yisrael says that, what's this reference? Sometimes there's a reference here to in the Gemara in Sota, if I remember, it talks about Hashem hears the prayer of all flesh. It's more in Sota, Daf Hay Amud Aleph. A man's plea is not heard until he humbles himself to the point that he makes his heart out of flesh. Sometimes people are quite hard-hearted, and they're very stoic, and they're just like getting on with it, and they're just davening to Kodesh Baruch Hu, and they're just throwing it out. Those prayers don't necessarily get heard. But if you make your heart into flesh, the avoid the shebelev is real, it's genuine, it's palpable, it's feelable, those prayers are never rejected. Make your heart into flesh, soft flesh rather than insensitive muscle, and it will always be heard. It's interesting, the Rishon, the Marbit, the Beis Elokim, he says that declaring that Hashem heeds prayers even of flesh, meaning those dedicated to the mundane material concerns of flesh. He hears even people that are walking around looking for burgers. You can't claim, as heretics do, that Hashem only hears requests for matters of the soul. Many people in the church would say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't hear your prayers unless it's something to do with the spirit. But for prayers about your alloy wheels, or for prayers about, I don't know, to paint your shed, that he doesn't deal with, because that's not lofty, that's not his kind of bag. Know what I mean? That's not what he does. He only dovens about things, doven to something about your soul, he'll hear that. But he won't hear, you know, for that, you're on your own. Not at all. If you're running out of paint, you want a particular shade of paint because you've run out of paint to paint your shed, and it's a particular shade of green, and they've run out of that, and you don't want to have to get a blue one, they have to repaint the whole. Daven to Kodesh Baruch Hu, they've got another can of green paint left at B&Q. What can't you do? What's that? Is that outside of his remit? What, he can't organise that? Oh, I'm sorry. Like a letter comes back from Shmuel. Dear Mordechai, I do apologise. We only deal with things to do with the spirit. Have no power over B&Q. Of course he has power over paint and B&Q. Who invented the concept of pigments, colour, light, reflection and adhesive? Which is all things to do with paint. He invented the concept of paint is sticky. Don't worry, he's on top of it and he'll manage. It's okay, he hears the bit of all flesh, even flesh sticker things, even physical things. You can cast your burden upon God as well. I need more paint for my shed. Kodesh Baruch Hu, fine, he's on the case. Because he's Hashem and he loves you. What difference does it make if it's the spirit and the soul at the end of the day? What difference does it make? He created both of them. What difference does it make? Because he gives priority one over the other. No, we need physical and we need spiritual. That's how he created us. I'm going to finish off. I'm not a storyteller. But I'm going to finish off with stories. Because these stories are absolutely vital to understand and close off this bracha. When a person prays sincerely, there is absolutely no assurance that God will give him exactly what he requests. But every heartfelt prayer is never a prayer in vain. You must understand this. Hashem might not answer the way you want him to answer, but that doesn't mean he's rejected the tefillah. If you open your heart to him and daven properly and even cry, but you don't get the response specifically you requested, don't think Hashem didn't hear your tefillah. We say, Baruch atah Hashem, Shemeya tefillah. He does hear the tefillah, but maybe he's not answered it the way you want it answered for reasons that are not known to you. When Rav Schneur Kotler, who was the Rosh Yeshiva of Beis Medrash Gova in Lakewood, was suffering from his terminal illness, a group of his Talmidim and admirers went all the way from Lakewood to B'nai Brak to ask the Stipe Plagon to intensify his tefillahs on the behalf of Rav Kotler. They said, listen, we know you're davening for him, but we want to just like make a chosh of a group to stand in front of you to say, we need some more tefillahs here. I know you're davening, we want more, because he's sick and he's not getting any better. And they confided in the stipler that they were very discouraged because despite all these public tefillahs and tehillim that they were happening and tens of thousands of Jewish people davening, that unfortunately his condition was continuing to worsen and the doctors were saying nothing's doing anywhere. So the stipler responded to this group that came to him in B'nai Brak saying, come on, turn up the heat, you know what I mean? Like, I want to see action. I want to see him get, I want the doctor to say amazing, a miracle's happened, he's getting better. That's what I want to see and it's not happening. The stipler said like this, don't worry. There's no such thing as a sincere tefillah that goes unanswered. Because any heartfelt request addressed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu must be answered. It cannot be otherwise. But, said the stipler, if it's not answered today, you'll have to wait till tomorrow. And if it's not answered tomorrow, then next week. And if not next week, in a month. And if not a month, a year, 10. And if not 10 years, 100 or more. If your prayers are not answered in your lifetime, they may be answered for your children or grandchildren. Because you can't say for sure when a prayer will be answered, but you can for sure rest assured that every prayer will be answered somehow, someday. Now, I remember Rabbi Mendel Weinbach, Zocher Tzadik Livracha, who used to be the Rosh Hashiva of Yeshivas Or Samech, was asked how come in his generation thousands and thousands of Russian immigrants were flooding Eretz Yisrael? How come? Well, why now? You know, why do the doors open now? It's amazing. He was an amazing man, apart from all that he did. While he was in Eretz Yisrael, a school bus arrived. This is unbelievable. There were people in Iran in the 1980s realized that being Jewish already in Iran in those days was becoming extremely important, that maybe you're not going to be able to make it. They put their children on a school bus in Iran. That's the other side of Iraq. That's east of Iraq, which means you have to go through Iraq. And they were at war. They put their kids on a school bus and sent it straight to Jerusalem. I don't know how the bus got there, but the bus arrived at Yeshivas Or Samech with a letter for the Rosh Yeshiva. And the letter was written and signed by every parent of every child on the bus. We shouldn't know what this means. And the letter read, I remember Rabbi Weinbach actually saying this out. The letter read, dear Rabbi, I didn't know his name, just, they heard of this yeshiva, we are sending our children to you, entrusting them to you for their Torah education. We hereby give you full rishus over our children. Please educate them in the way of Torah mitzvahs. Signed by every parent on the bus, and that's it. And they don't see their kids again. And he was left standing there with a letter from the parents and a school bus full of Iranian children. That's an interesting day. That's the kind of man, he's the kind of man you'd address that to. He'll look after it. That's a Mendel Weinbach. You have no idea who he was. And he did it. He organised it. You have no idea who he was. So he was asked about this question, which is kind of before my time while I was there. But I remember they welcomed a millionth Russian the Gentile, the millionth Gentile Russian into Israel while I was there in order to secure the secular vote. But the Jews came in from Russia. They all pulled in. And they asked Mendel Weinberg, how come all the Jews are coming in? And he said as follows. He said, the USSR broke down and all the refuseniks behind the Iron Curtain were immediately allowed to enter en masse into Eretz Israel. And he said as follows. He said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was waiting for all those tears. Every tear that was cried behind the Iron Curtain fell into a lake in Shir Shamayim. And once that lake hit a certain point where it would burst its banks, then the doors open. And he's just waiting. You've got to put your pennies in. You've got to put your tears in the lake. And once it's done, you get it done. Now, those tefillahs that they were asking for now. They were saying, now let us get out of the USSR. Let us get to Israel. Let us get out. The answer was, no, you're going to have to wait 20 years. But the second the walls came down, everything came down and everyone went to Israel. There was a tremendous influx. Kodesh Baruch Hu answered every one of those tefillahs. It just wasn't immediate. How he stores up and deals with your tefillahs on a daily basis is none of your business. That's none of your business. Your business is to supplicate them with all your heart, with all your soul. How he deals with that is how he deals with that. That's why we say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Shemaya Tefillah. You're the one who hears with and processes in his own way all those tefillahs. It's not about answering, because you may not see the answer to your tefillah in your own lifetime. That's not what it's about here. It's about the fact that he took it, he dealt with it, and it's definitely going to get an answer. But you can't praise him on the answer, because you might never get it directly. It might be your grandchildren that get the answer. Maybe that's the best way for that prayer to be answered. But we show our emunah in him saying, I know you heard it. I know you're going to deal with it. So we praise him saying, I know you heard that prayer. That prayer, that's all I can do. I've supplicated it. What you do with it now is your business. Whether you want, right. Whether you're going to say, I'm going to pick off one of those words and put that in the crown that I'm going to use for the global prayer. Whether I'm going to put that in someone else's schus. Whether I'm going to reject that. That's your business. That's your business. I tell you what I did. I did my best. I know you heard it. And I really meant it. And you're the only one I'm davening to. No one else counts. I know you heard it. I know you heard me. It's irrelevant for who I am. I know that if you pray sincerely, you're going to get it. It's in. It's 100%. I trust you. That's what we're praising him for. Not about the outcome. Because what happens if a string of bad outcomes come along? What, you lose faith in a Kodesh Baruch Hu? No. It's not about what the outcomes are. It's about the fact that he deals with the deposits. That he's investing the deposits correctly. That's what we're praising him for. And with that, we complete the end of the middle brachas. And this is why this is the glue which holds everything together. This is why it's the mayonnaise on the sandwich, as it were, in our picture. Because everything we have said so far at the end of the day comes in as a bakasha, as a request in the middle 13. And we're tying it all up, saying, then we got no merit. I can't turn around with you with any kind of cash flow to turn around and say, you owe me the answer to all these previous 12 tefillahs. Yeah, you owe me this and that, refuah and panosah and kibbutz goliath and David HaMelech, I want that. But you can't say you owe that. All of this, every tefillah I've said up until now, is like with my hands cupped like a beggar at your door. Bring back the tzaddikim, bring back the beis din. Bring us back, bring us out of golas, bring me out of my own personal golas, let me do tshuva, let me do have slicha. All of that is like a beggar asking at your door. Every single one of the tefillahs prior, all the way back to Atah Chayinein, which is Bina, all of them now are said retroactively in the status of chus v'rachem aleinu. V'kabel b'rachmim v'rotzon es tefillaseinu. It's a tefillah that links all the previous brachas together in one theme. Almost as if we're saying it as one word. Which is why 13 is Echad. And this is the 13th bracha. Everything we've said, we've got to break down into chunks, right? That's what we've been discussing. But now we're saying, imagine we said Bina, Tshuva, Slicha, Geula, Refua, Birchas Hashanah, Kibbutz Golias, Din, Birchas Aminim, Tzadikim, Binyan Yerushalayim, Malchus Beis David, all together as one word. Imagine we said all those things. That's how we want to put it in. And we want to colour it with one, a very fleshful heart, a sincere heart. And two, as if we're begging for mercy, saying, I've got no credit in the bank. I'm just asking you to help here. That's why this bracha of Kabbalah's Tefillah is at the end of this section. It's the base all the others stand on. All these tefillahs that we've just said, these 12 tefillahs, these 12 brachos, six personal, six public, are all now going to be in the manner of the way we have said Shema Kaleinu. This sews up everything in the middle. So really, how many prayers are there in a weekday Shemona Esrei? One. You got the sandwich, you got the bread on both sides, and everything else is an expression of Shema Kaleinu. It's just that in many different ways. That's the concept of Echad, being 13. All this is just one idea. This whole table that I'm holding up here is one prayer, said through the lens of Kabbalah's Tefillah. And obviously we need this person public things, but it's just one idea. And that's why it's one filling. It's just one filling at the end of the day. Now we're going to have to go back to individual praise of Hashem. The bread, as it were. The first three and the last three. But the middle is all focused on this like pyramid leading up to bracha number 13, Shema Kaleinu. Because now we're going to wrap up every tefillah and say, everything I've just asked for, I'm asking it like that. Hear me. I know you can hear that like that. That's what I'm saying. I'm only asking for one thing. If you're only asking for one thing, why are you asking for 12? Because I need all those 12s for that one thing. All these 12 brachas are just one idea. I just want to get closer to you. I just want to be redeemed. Can we just get that going, please? Now, that's going to require intellect, repentance, forgiveness, redemption, health and healing, prosperity, ingoing of exiles, restoration of justice, heretics being got rid of, the righteous, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, divinic dynasty. Those are all one idea. That's all one idea. That's just one concept, right? That's you and me getting closer. That's it. That's all I want. I mean, without forgiveness, we're not going to be close. And without the base of Migdash, we're not going to be close. So they're one idea. What's the difference between forgiveness and base? So suddenly they all merge. That's the concept of 13 being Echad. It's all one idea. They're just different mouthings or expressions of that one idea, whether you're looking at it personally or publicly. But it's just one idea. It's just one idea. Come home. That's the idea. Come home. That's all I'm asking for. Please come home. I'm not asking you to come home because I've got the money. I'm not asking you to come home because I'm worthy. I'm not asking you to come home because I'm just asking you to come home. Whether that's coming home nationally or personally is irrelevant. Just come home. This is it. This is the tip of the pyramid. Once, of course, you've said that, there's nothing else to say now but get on with another slice of bread and start praising Hashem again. There's nothing more to ask for. And that concludes all the middle brachas of the Shemona Esrei. But Ezras Hashem will continue with the immediate on the last three brachas, which is going to be Avoida, Haidah and Shalom, which is service, or temple service specifically, thanksgiving and peace. And hopefully we'll discuss why they're in that order, what they're there to achieve, and do a bit of a mini intro to the last three, just like we did an intro to the middle 13. And I look forward to seeing you next.